We are continuing our series on The Last Shall Be First, looking at the story of Jacob. So before we get started, let me pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you for your word and that you are at work. You are at work among your people and you do not leave us. Would you help us to see you this morning in your word, to see you in our lives, your work in our lives. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Did God make a mistake with me? I suspect that Jacob asked that question actually more than once in his story. Throughout so much of his life, Jacob has had to struggle and to wrestle. He wrestled with his brother in his mother's womb. He wrestled the birthright and covenantal blessing away from his brother. He wrestled for 2 decades with his uncle, first for a family and then for wages. He finally escapes, heads back to his homeland, and it looks like he's headed into an all-out battle with his brother where he's going to be fighting and wrestling yet again. His whole life feels like he's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Even when it feels like he succeeds, it feels like he just meets more opposition after that. His wrestling seems like it's never complete. Did God make a mistake with Jacob? Jacob carries God's covenantal blessing. God has promised to bless him. So is this what blessing looks like? To just be fighting and struggling all the time? Is this what it means to be part of God's people? Why is he having to wrestle all the time? I suspect that many of you can relate to that. You're a Christian. You're looking to God in faith. You are longing for his blessing in your life, and you feel like your life is just a constant struggle. You're underappreciated at work. You're overlooked by your parents. You're coming up short in your search for a spouse. All of your efforts to have a child simply are not working. The clouds of depression simply will not lift. And Lord knows you're trying. You're doing everything you can. You're longing for a breakthrough, but more and more your life just feels like Jacob's. More opposition, more danger, more struggle, more wrestling. And frankly, you're tired of it. You're really tired of it. And at your lowest points, you're asking, did God make a mistake with me? It's a raw question, isn't it? But I think we start to see an answer here in Genesis chapter 33. The story of Jacob's reconciliation with his brother is touching. It's beautiful, but it's also the culmination of so much of Jacob's life story. And it's really striking what we see here, because Jacob is a different man. The wrestling that he's gone through for so many decades has refined him. And it's created a fundamental shift in his life. And what we see with Jacob is true for us as well. God refines us through wrestling, in order to align our lives with his. God refines us through wrestling to align our lives with his. We see this refining in 3 different ways in this passage. God first refines us to see. Next, he refines us to give. And finally, he refines us to go. To see, to give, and to go. So that's where we're headed with this passage. When we're wrestling in our lives, what we're so often looking for is an ability to see what the meaning is, right? We want to know why we're having to suffer this way, why we're having to struggle in this way. And sometimes God does show us that out of his mercy, but I suspect more often God doesn't show us why. There's mystery surrounding that. And in fact, God didn't show why to Jacob either. What Jacob saw was something different. Jacob saw God's presence. He saw God's hand at work in his life, even if he didn't see exactly how. Look with me at verse 10 in chapter 33. Jacob and Esau have approached. Esau has welcomed Jacob, surprisingly, with tears and an embrace and a kiss. And then in verse 10, Jacob tells Esau, look there with me. I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. Now, why does Jacob say that? It's a pretty loaded phrase, isn't it? Maybe it's in part because he's trying to be a little bit over the top, obsequious, placating his anticipated brother's wrath. But this is a really big phrase, and to understand it fully, we have to go back to the immediately preceding scene where Jacob is wrestling with God. And in that wrestling match, Dan talked to us about this last week, that wrestling match is a kind of distillation of Jacob's life. And in that distillation, you get a clarity about what's been going on in his life. Jacob wasn't simply wrestling with his brother or with his uncle or his father. When Jacob was wrestling with them, he was wrestling with God himself. God was at work in all of Jacob's adversaries. We start to see this in verse 30 of the previous chapter, where Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Where does he see God's face? Maybe he sees it there, but think about verse 10 here in our chapter. He sees God's face in his brother's face. I have seen your face, and it is like seeing the face of God. All through these years, when he was wrestling with his brother, he was wrestling with God. God was at work there, even if he didn't know it. But that wrestling refined him so that he now can see God's presence in his struggle. He can see not necessarily the reason for his wrestling, but God's presence in it. Jacob's wrestling has forced his faith to grow. And now he can see in a new way what wasn't clear before. He can see God's presence. He can see that God was there, that God had not left him, that God will not leave him, even in his most bitter struggles. God had been at work, and God will continue to be at work. Jacob now sees that, but it's only because he was wrestling. Many of you know our friend Scott Blakeman, who died earlier this year from cancer. And his life, I think, in many ways, was a pretty profound example of what we're talking about here. He was wrestling with cancer for so many years. He did not want to have cancer. He did not want to die from cancer. He wanted to be healed. He was very straightforward about that. But he stood in this pulpit and told us that he would not trade his cancer because through his wrestling, through his struggling, he saw God's presence in his life in such a powerful and palpable way. God was present in his wrestling. He felt God drawing nearer and nearer to him. What a beautiful example of God's work through wrestling. Friends, we're not promised to know the reasons for why we struggle. We're not promised to know the reasons for our wrestling. And it's striking that Jacob here gets this realization when he's about 100 years old. It's not like he saw it immediately. He was struggling, then, oh, there's God. But we are promised God's presence. What he is seeing here is what has been true the entire time. And it is precisely through that wrestling, through that adversity, through wrestling with God, struggling through our lives, that we can start to see God's presence. Friends, if you are wrestling, if you are struggling, it is not a sign that God has abandoned you. God will not abandon his people. This is the promise he made to Jacob, and it is the promise that he makes to us because we are Jacob's children by faith in Christ. It is not a sign that God has made a mistake in your life. God is with you, just like he was with Jacob. And you just might be able to see him in your struggling. So through wrestling, God refined Jacob to see God's presence in his life. And second, he refined Jacob to give. This is the second point that we see in this passage. Up to this point in Genesis, I think it's pretty clear that if we were to use one word to describe Jacob, it would not be generosity. Right? So much of his life has been spent acquiring wealth or blessings. And so much of it is done in what seems like a suspicious or even duplicitous way, right? He takes from his brother, he deceives his father, he manipulates his uncle's flock. These just seem to be the facts of what's going on. Now, we've tried to show in our sermons how Jacob has reasons for acting in these ways. There are positive lessons we can take away from these stories, even if the actions themselves are unsavory or questionable in certain ways. But we can learn things from these stories because these stories are not fundamentally about Jacob. These stories are fundamentally about God and what God is doing in the world to make a people for himself. And so the driving question for us in these stories is not, how should I be like Jacob or how should I not be like Jacob? The fundamental question is, how is God at work making a people through Jacob and through us? How is God at work here establishing his people? And one way that we see God being at work here in this story is in aligning Jacob with God's generous heart. Isn't it striking how in this story we start to see the flow of resources, the flow of acquisition start to reverse, right? Jacob is insistent that Esau take the livestock. He sent these waves and waves and waves of livestock to Esau. It seems strategic. It's also rather generous. And he insists that Esau take them. He's giving much of his wealth away. But there's more at work here as well. Did you notice just how much blessing, or no, sorry, just how much bowing there is in this story? The story seems to be going out of its way to show us how much people are bowing to Esau. Jacob bows, his wives' servants bow, his wives bow, all of their children bow. You can imagine the dogs bowing. Everybody is bowing to Esau. And at first glance, it kind of makes sense, in a sense, right? That they're trying to, you know, really get on Esau's good side. But in another sense, it really is kind of confusing. If you think back on Jacob's story, it's not what we would expect at all. Jacob took the blessing from Esau, and listen to what Isaac, his father, told him when he was blessing him. This is back in chapter 27. This is Isaac speaking to Jacob. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Isaac says that Esau will bow to Jacob, but that's not what we're seeing in this story, is it? We're seeing the exact reverse. Jacob here isn't just giving up wealth. Jacob is giving over the honor of the blessed son that rightfully belongs to him. Jacob even effectively tells Esau this. Look at verse 11 with me. Jacob here calls, he initially refers to it in verse 10 as a present, all these livestock, but then he changes his language. He says, accept this blessing from me. That's a loaded term. So much of the strife has been over blessing in this family, hasn't it been? Jacob took the blessing from Esau, and now he's turning around and giving blessing right back. Why is he doing this? The answer must lie in the promise that God made to Jacob. The same promise that he made to Isaac. The same promise that he made to Abraham. The promise to bless him so that he could then be a blessing to the world. God blessed Jacob, but not so that he could just hold on to that blessing for himself. He blessed him so that the blessing would then flow out from him to those around him. God blesses his people so that they could then bless. If you want an image for this, you can think about it as kind of a water tower. We have those, you know, around. The water company spends a lot of energy getting the water up to the top of a water tower, right? It's thousands and thousands of pounds of water up there. But why is the water up at the top of the water tower? It's not just to sit there as a monument to the engineering ingenuity of the water engineers, is it? The water is up there for it to then flow out to the houses, to the businesses, to the people. That is why the water is up there in the water tower. That is why God blesses his people, so that the blessing can then pour out and flow out into those around him. This is how God's blessing works. This is what God is doing. And we find the culmination of this blessing in Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, who deserves all blessing. To him, every knee will bow, but who poured out his life to bless the world. This is what Jesus did. We heard this in our gospel lesson today. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to pour out his life in blessing on those around him. And we see an early picture of Christ's generosity here in Jacob. And the shift is so striking that it can only be the result of God being at work in Jacob's life. God has been at work in his life through the wrestling, through the struggle, and showing him how much blessing he has. Even when he's stripped down, he's holding on to God, saying, "Bless me." And God blesses him, so that he can turn around and say, "It is enough. I have everything. Let me bless you." God refined him so that he could give away what he had been given. And God is, friends, this is what God is doing for us too. He is refining us. And he's blessing us, not so that we can have more, but so that we can then pour out that blessing on those around us. He's aligning us with his mission, a mission to bless the world. So as we wrestle with our challenges in our life, as we wrestle in faith, God is using that to shape us into the image of our generous Savior. God refines us so that we can give. But Jacob's generosity isn't the end of how God is shaping him. God's refining work in Jacob's life has sharpened his focus on God's mission. God has refined Jacob so that he can go to where God is calling him. Jacob's generosity here is interwoven with his desire to achieve peace and reconciliation with his brother. It's remarkable. It's really touching. It's beautiful how that works, how it works out at all. This is the brother who is scheming to kill Jacob, and they're weeping and embracing each other. What a beautiful picture. But notice how Jacob's generosity has a limit. His desire for reconciliation ends somewhere. Esau offers seemingly to go ahead of Jacob to sort of clear the way for him, and Jacob demurs. And then Esau offers to give him some men to go with him, and Jacob again declines. Why would he decline? There's been this beautiful reconciliation. He's given so much. Why can't he receive? Why can't there be mutuality here? Maybe he doesn't trust his brother. That's probably part of it. There's another issue as well. Esau lives in the wrong place. God has promised Jacob the land of Canaan, but Esau doesn't live in Canaan. Esau is inviting him back to where he lives. But he doesn't live in the promised land. He lives in the mountains of Seir. This is sort of southeast of the land of Canaan. the land that would become Edom, which is sort of a historic enemy of God's people. Esau has left the promised land. And so Jacob is refusing his help because he knows that he can't go back to where Esau lives. He can't go there and still be faithful to what God has called him to. His generosity and the reconciliation that results from it don't mean that Jacob can compromise on his call. He cannot simply affirm what his brother has done or validate his choices. His generosity, his desire for reconciliation, must find their limit at God's call and his faithfulness to what God has called him to. This is why this text makes such a big deal of him politely, repeatedly refusing what his brother is offering him, and then entering into the promised land of Canaan. Jacob and Esau might be at peace, but their lives must still part ways. God has promised Jacob not the mountains of Seir, but the land of Canaan. And so Jacob enters into Canaan, and he does what only his grandfather Abraham has done. He takes money and he buys land as a kind of down payment on what his great-grandchildren would do 400 years in the future. Jacob has gone through the refining fires of his struggles, not so that he can compromise on God's call in the name of peace and reconciliation and generosity, but so that he can then go into the promised land. God refined him so that he could continue to go and follow what God calls him to do. And this is such a helpful picture for us as well, because God refines us through our wrestling so that we can go and follow him throughout all of our days. The Bible has numerous warning stories of people who end their lives poorly. There's the story of Solomon, who began very faithfully, was a great king, but his heart was pulled away from God. And by the end of his life, his heart was far from God. What a warning for us. We wrestle not so that we can find comfort and ease, but so that we can continue to go and follow God where he is calling us, so that we can continue to be faithful. Our goal is faithfulness in all of our wrestling and all of our struggling. Our goal is not comfort. Our goal is not relief. Our goal is and should be faithfulness. We must remain faithful. This is why we wrestle. Do you feel just how countercultural this pattern is? We struggle and we wrestle not so that we can have a great bank account and retire really comfortably in the Keys of Florida and sail the rest of our days. We struggle, we wrestle to be faithful to God, to pour out our lives in the mission of God to the world. This is a hard way to live. It's even a cruciform way to live. But it is the way of life. It is the way that God calls his people to. It is the way of walking with our God. Let me conclude by putting a sharper practical point on this. We live in a city that is facing a crime wave. Our own people are being carjacked and mugged here, right now, in this city. I have frankly never been so afraid of parking my car on Capitol Hill as I am right now. I'm nervous. I'm scared. So the question is, how do we as the people of God respond in this moment? What we cannot do is abandon the city. I don't have anything against making sure that your family is safe. That is certainly an important calling on our lives. But what we cannot do is retreat into little safe bubbles and just let everything happen out there. God has called us here to this city now. That's why we're here. And so we must ask God for the eyes to see how God is at work here. And we must then live generously, even while we live faithfully. And so maybe that looks like having neighbors at your house to talk about what's going on, to brainstorm. Maybe that looks like volunteering at an organization like Little Lights or DC 127 that are actively striving to address some of the root causes of this. Maybe it looks like donating money to organizations like that. Maybe it looks like going for prayer walks around your block. But whatever it looks like, I'm wrestling with this issue, and it is a real wrestling and struggling that we are facing right now. That wrestling cannot lead to retreat. It must look like pressing into this city with a generosity, with a faith that God is at work here, even in the places of tremendous pain and evil. And it must look like living to live faithfully here, even as we're pouring out our lives. Just as God was refining Jacob, he is refining us. So friends, let's look for where God is at work. Let's give of ourselves radically. And let's go faithfully to where he's calling us. Let me pray for us. I praise you, Father, that you are a God who loves us the way we are, but you don't leave us the way we are. Thank you that even as we wrestle, you are present and you are shaping us. So Father, I pray that you would show us your face, even in our pain, and make us generous and faithful people. Mold us into the image of your Son. In the name of our generous and faithful Savior Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we're coming to the prayers of the people, I just want to note that today is a day when churches across the world are praying for the persecuted church. So our prayers of the people will look a little bit different this morning because of that. Let's pray together. Thank you.